It's just so good to be with you today, and I appreciate the good prayer and the good singing and your presence and the blessing you are to everybody else that's here. We just appreciate it so very much. I'd invite your attention this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 1 for our scriptural reading and the scripture that we will be talking about to some extent today. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the word spoken before of the holy prophets and of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Of this they willingly are ignorant of, because the heavens were of old, and the earth stand now the water and in the water. And the earth that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept up in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the things that are therein, shall be burned up. Wherefore, seeing all these things shall come to pass, what manner of man ought you to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening to come in the day of God, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, give diligence that you may be found without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our own beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written in all his epistles, speaking in them some things which are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. But ye, beloved, knowing these things before, beware lest you also be led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning, When Christ Does Come. Now, I think it's a common thing with us, is it not, that if we're fixing to engage in something that we never have experienced before, that we usually seek out somebody who knows something about it, and we inquire what it's going to be like. I mean, if you were going to take a trip across this country or to another country, and you decided that what you were going to do, you were going to fly. I mean, you were going to go by plane. But you had never flown before. And you're a little bit apprehensive about it. You know, how does it feel? And when you sit down and those great engines roar to life and you take off into the atmosphere, how does it feel as you are flying around at 30 or 40,000 feet above the earth? And how's it going to feel when you start down and land? And I guess we think, will I get sick? Will I, you know, do I need to carry me a little special bag with me in case I get lightheaded up here? What's it going to be like? And you're probably going to find somebody who has flown and asked them about that, aren't you? If you never have before. I think also when people are dealing with a large amount of money, And maybe you're going to buy a piece of property or sell a piece of property. And today, usually, if you're going to deal with property, you're going to be dealing with a lot of money, aren't you? Because property and houses and things of that nature have gotten very expensive. And so the lawyer says, we're going to meet at 10 o'clock Thursday morning and close this thing out. And we never have closed it out before. And we say, well, now I wonder just what he's talking about. What all is involved? What do I need to bring? How long is it going to take? And he says, don't worry about it. So I'll have all the paperwork drawn up, and all you'll need to do is to come in and sign the paperwork. And if you're buying, bring your check. You know. And if you're selling, why, come to get a check. And he leads us through it. But we want to know. I mean, it sounds a little bit strange, a closing out. You know, a lot of people talk about closing out about different things. And not all of them are the same thing, are they? What if you were going to have a serious surgery? And maybe you never had been in the hospital before, except to visit somebody. And they're going to open your body up. They're going to put you on a ventilator. And we say, well, I never have been through that before, doctor. And I'd just like to know a little bit what goes on. Well, he says, you don't know anything about it. We're going to put you to sleep. And at the appropriate time, when we've done our thing, we'll wake you up and you'll be much better and on the road to recovery. And we say, that's just great. But I imagine all of us would want to know a little bit about it. How long am I going to be asleep? Is there any guarantees that you can wake me up after you put me to sleep? I mean, we never have been through it, never have experienced it. Now, if we're interested in things of that nature, brethren and sisters, how much more are we interested in what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again? We never have experienced it. Nobody else ever has. And the only avenue that we have whereby we might know anything about it is what he's told us about in the book. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So I tell you emphatically that the Lord is coming. I mean, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul said that he was coming. Peter here in 2 Peter 3:10 said, the day of the Lord will come. It may be a long time. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, he's saying. Paul wrote the brand new Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and said, the Lord shall come with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The angel said that the Lord's coming again. Just before our Lord ascended back to heaven, he gave the apostles some information, and as he spake these things, he was received away from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and they were there gazing up to heaven. Acts 1:9-11. And behold, two men in white apparel said unto them, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven? For this same Jesus which you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So Paul said he's coming, Peter said he's coming, the angel said he's coming, and Jesus himself said, I'm coming back. It was the night in which our Lord was betrayed. His disciples were somewhat apprehensive. And in John 14 he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Matthew 24:37, Jesus said, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was before the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking, married and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He's coming again. But friends, no one knows when he's coming. No one, except God Almighty himself. Unless later information was given to the Christ when he went back from this earth to heaven, from his mission down here to redeem us from our sins. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, neither the angels that are in heaven, but the Father only." Now Mark added a little bit extra to that with a little bit more information in Mark 13, 32. When he said, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, neither the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but God or the Father." No one knows. I think it rather interesting, is it not, that those who have predicted when the Lord was coming again, that all of them who have had time to prove their theory right or wrong, have all been wrong. Have you noticed that? Let me just call to your attention a little information along this line that might be of some interest to you. Here's a little booklet that was written that had a great title to it. "Millions Now Living Shall Never Die." And of course, the man who wrote this was known as a judge, though he was not a literal judge, but Judge J.F. Rutherford, of the Jehovah Witnesses fame. And he thought that he had, without a doubt, found the keys to unlock the mystery. Here's what he said about it. "And that these things shall take place within the time of the present generation." This was published in 1920. "That these things shall take place within the time of the present generation, and that therefore there are millions of people now living on earth who will never, who will see them take place, to whom everlasting life will be offered, and who, if they accept upon the terms offered and obey those terms, will never die." Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Because there's a little bit of something about this thing death that we sort of recall from. One, because, you know, we have to leave our loved ones. And two, we have to leave this good and wonderful world the Lord has made for us. And three, we have to leave our possessions that we like to enjoy. Death just has a little bit of a drawback to us, you see, from that standpoint. So somebody comes along and he says, "I'm a Bible scholar. I studied this thing from one end to the other. I've got it all figured out, and millions now living will never die." But Judge Rutherford has died, and millions of others have died. And his idea about when the Lord was coming again has run its test, and it has failed. Also, and a lot of us were familiar with Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, powerful preacher, very scholarly man. He came up as an advertising agent. He knew how to sell a product, in other words. And I think it rather interesting when a lot of us became Christians back in the 60s or 50s. Mr. Armstrong was on radio stations across the length and breadth of the land. Also, he had a couple of sons, and Garner Ted was one that was also a powerful preacher. But here, when this little booklet was put out in 1956, 1975 in prophecy. And what is pointed out is simply this, and I asked you to listen at it. "Prophecies that were closed and sealed tight now stand revealed. This mystified, neglected third, the Bible, now becomes plain. Mysteries of God, never before understood, now become crystal clear. God's own time for this revealing has come. The keys that lock the future have been found. Mr. Armstrong has died. His wife has died, his first one. He married a second one, but that marriage didn't work out. I don't know if you kept up with the history of it or not. One of the things that was unique about his ministry was everything that he offered on the radio, he offered free. You know, I have a huge library of it. Some particular things, I have 3, 4, or 5 copies. He'd send out his monthly magazine and said, if you'd like to have so-and-so, my literature, just check and mail back, and I'll send it to you, postage pay. And so I have a huge library of it. Sometime after 1975, and I was so moved with this little pamphlet, I wrote the company and said, I'd like to have your little booklet, 1975 in Prophecy. And they wrote back and said, sorry, that is not one of our publications. 1975 has long since come and gone. And did you know that whole organization, I say this to their credit, Mr. Armstrong died and he didn't appoint his son to take over after him. He appointed one of his trusted people that had worked with him. And as this man in his operation, the Worldwide Church of God, said, we began to look and search, and we found that everything distinctive about what we preached was wrong. And they changed. Of course, a lot of their people left them. But now that's unique. He didn't come all the way over to the truth, but he started. And he at least said, we know that all of this that Mr. Armstrong said you had to do in order to become a Christian and be pleasing in the sight of God, that was peculiar to us, everything in it was wrong. And yet he was so sure that he had found the key to unlock the mystery. A lot of you are familiar with Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth. And this year was a book that was published and that has had time to run its course also, as we might think of it. But will you notice up there at the top, 4,390,000 copies in print. It was a big seller. And went through 43 printings at least. That's the last one that was printed. And of course, when it was originally brought out was in 1970. And he said it's going to happen in this generation that he was talking about. And that generation, he said, started in 1947 when the Jewish people were given some land over in Palestine by the United Nations. Not God's special people coming back to the land of their forefathers, but those who simply were of the fleshly descent of Abraham having the opportunity to have their own home and together from all over the world and settle there. But Mr. Lindsey's timetable has run out. And the late great Planet Earth is still the Earth. It's not past tense, is it? And here we are 30-some-odd years later. Nobody knows when Christ is coming again. But he is coming. And I'd like for you to notice what Peter said now here as he wrote of it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, I want you to notice that in the last days, perilous times will come. And there will be those who will say as scoffers, why ain't he come yet? Been a long time. And everything's continued as it was from the beginning. And Peter said, no, now that's not right. He said, there was a great flood one time, and it changed the face of this earth. And he said, furthermore, that same God has everything in reserve, and the world is going to last until God's time comes, and he will come. And I don't want you to get upset, he said. God's not going to run out of time. You see, God doesn't grow old like we do. It may be 10,000 more years before he comes. It may be today, as far as I know. But the day of the Lord will come, said Peter. And it's going to come when there's not going to be any signs, per se. Jesus said it's going to be like before the days of the flood. They were eating and drinking, married and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. It's just going to happen someday. And we don't know when. But Peter said there's no need of being overly concerned about the length of time. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. So we say, why is he waiting? Well, I'm proud that he waited till I was born. I'm proud that he waited until I learned the truth. I'm proud that he waited until I became a Christian. And I'm proud that he waited until I could live the Christian life and have the hope of heaven in the world to come. And he's waiting for others, undoubtedly still yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Also, as pointed out in verse 15, the long-suffering of our Lord, as Paul talked about it. And so that long-suffering is continuing on, because there may be hundreds, thousands, and millions yet that will hear out of the great world's population and obey the gospel of Christ and help populate heaven in the world to come. Furthermore, my friends, it is pointed out, and we need to give serious consideration to it, how we should conduct ourselves while we wait on the Lord's coming. Seeing all these things should come to pass, what manner of man ought you to be in all holy conversation? And that word conversation there means manner of life. I mean in your thinking and in your speech and in your conduct, is the kind of person that you are to be, where that is all godly and all righteous and all pleasing to God. And furthermore, he said in verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, give diligence that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And our Lord added something to that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 24, he said, as he closed out the chapter, for if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a wise and faithful servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all of his house. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall straightway begin to smite his fellow servant, and eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord that servant will come in a day which looketh not for him, arid not aware of, and cut him asunder, and shall cast him his portion with a hypocrite, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, we need to stay on the faithful while we wait, don't we? The Lord is coming. We don't know when he's coming. But, my friends, we want to know what's going to happen when he does come. Now, there's a lot of theories. And a theory, my friends, is just somebody's supposition without foundational proof or evidence. Somebody said the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to build an earthly kingdom and reign from Jerusalem 1,000 years. And we say, yes, and what's going to happen after the 1,000 years? But friends, there's nothing in the book that says the thing about our Lord coming back here to this earth to set up a literal kingdom and reign for any time. He's reigning now in his kingdom. Colossians 1 in verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Somebody said this world is so magnificent. God Almighty would never create a world like this, bring to such a fine and high standard of living as we enjoy, and then just wipe it out. And we said, who says? Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and this earth also and everything in it will be dissolved. Those theories are not what's going to happen. I suggested to you, my friends, there's about four things that are of great interest to us that is going to happen, whether we be alive or dead. Number one, the dead are going to arise, every one of them. Doesn't matter where they died or where they were buried or how they were buried, where they were burned up in a fire or cremated, or whether they were buried at sea, or whatever the situation may be, they're all going to arise. John chapter 5 and verse 28, marvel not this, the hour is coming when all that in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. Every individual. And that's a wonderful thing too, my friends. That Jesus said there in John chapter 5 about those who are prepared to meet God. But everyone is going to arise. Number two, the living are going to be changed. Now Paul said, as he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's talking about the Spirit. For the Lord himself shall descend from with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that doesn't mean before the wicked dead or those out of Christ. It means before the living are changed, the saints are changed. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, here's a biggie, my friends. The resurrection of the body and what it's going to be like when it is resurrected. And I find it rather interesting, and you may have also noticed, that God does not deal as to what kind of situation is going to happen and occur with those who are not saints when the body is raised. Have you noticed that? What he deals with is what's going to happen when the saints are raised. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15. Now, brethren, he said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought the pass of saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. But now here's the thing, and I guess people have asked it through the ages. Verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? Thy fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may change to wheat or some other grain. And God giveth to every grain or seed its own body. And all bodies are not the same. All flesh is not the same. There's one flesh of man, another of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's also one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and every star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Howbeit that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. As it is written, the first man Adam was called a living soul. The second Adam was called a living spirit. That was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural. He that is of the earth is earthy, and he that is of the heavenly is heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And did you note now that all this is going to transpire in the blink of an eye? I mean, what did he say? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And before we can blink an eye, as it were, every dead person who has ever died is going to come forth. We may be a little crowded according to where we're standing. And everyone that's living is going to be changed. And the change, they're going to go through this change talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the wicked is not going to get that body, that heavenly body, that part of it. I know. They're going to have something that will last eternally because they're going to go on eternally. But it's going to happen, and then there, my friend, is going to follow. This earth is going to be destroyed, probably in the same instance. And then the great judgment is going to sit. And everybody who has ever lived is going to be there. Everybody. A marvel to contemplate and a terrifying thing to entertain unless we're right with God. I ask you to notice what Paul said in Romans 14, 11 and 12. As it is written, and as the Lord has said, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Therefore, every one shall give an account of himself to God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That every one may receive things done in his body according as he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It's all like the wise man said, wasn't it, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's not one person that'll slip through the crack. There's not one saved person, wherever he may have lived, whatever he may have accomplished or did not accomplish, that'll be left behind. And there's not one that'll ever squeeze through that was not right with God. Challenging. And number four, when the Lord comes again, there's going to be eternity. The righteous and the innocent are going to be ushered into that eternal paradise of God. And the wicked and those who have heard but never obeyed the gospel of our Lord are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Now I say, my friends, when the Lord comes again, it's going to be a wonderful thing for those who are ready to meet him. More wonderful than anything that we can express, much less that we have experienced. And however good it has been for us here in this life, it's going to be better over there. And for those here, my friends, who have dealt with suffering, health problems, economic situations, trials and tribulations or persecutions, it's going to be a change, my friends, where everything will be joy, happiness, and delight never ending. I mean, it's not like we're going to get up there and stay a million years and somebody knock on our mansion one day and say, your time's up. And after a million years, everybody's annihilated. And we just got to enjoying it real good. And we say, oh no. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it ended in a million years. Or a billion years. It's going to be heaven because it's going to be great and wonderful forever without end. But when the Lord comes again and those who are not prepared to meet our Lord and they find themselves on that left hand in the judgment and hear the Master say, depart from ye cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. However bad it's been here in this life, it's going to be worse then for them. And whatever joy and delight they may have enjoyed or experienced in a sinful way will all turn to a horrible state of shame, degradation, and my friends, a mournful plea, I suppose, of a sound of the anguish of a guilty soul that reverberate through hell eternally. What a fool I have been to turn down all the great offers and the great opportunities and the things that Christ made possible for me and end up in a place like this. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes. Now, your presence today is greatly appreciated, and so your attendance. If you're here today and you're not prepared for the Lord's coming, the Lord has made it possible for you still to have the opportunity to get aboard. His church is still in existence. The plan of salvation is still extended. His grace is still sufficient. And every soul who will repent, confess their faith in Christ, having believed in Him, and will obey their Lord and being baptized into Him, can find that sweet forgiveness that He has promised to all who will obey the gospel of Christ. If you hear this morning, accept the Lord's invitation. We extend it on His terms while together we stand and while we sing.